Heavenly Father, You are light, and in You is no darkness at all. And Lord, we would have our hearts exposed to the light. We would have Your light dissipate our darkness. We thank You for Christ, who is the light of the world. We thank You that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but those of the whole world, Lord, that You are perfect in Your justice, and that every good thing that we have enjoyed the past 7 days since we were together, every good thing has been purchased for us by Christ. And Lord, even the patience with which You wait that all of Your elect may come was purchased by Christ. So we thank You, and we ask that You help us hear Your word and do Your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot what I was going to open with, so I guess I'll just go right into it. First John chapter 2, picking up where we left off last week. I'll just start at verse 1 and read through verse 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. I really struggled with verses 3 through 6 because it seems like he's just saying the same thing over and over and over again. And he says it forward and then he says it backward, you know. Verse 3, we know Him if we keep His commandments. If we don't keep His commandments, then we don't know Him. Whoever keeps His commandments knows Him. And I just wanted to tease out some of the different ways that John talks about what it is that we want. If you want to call it salvation, if you want to call it God's redemption program, every way of talking about it, it essentially boils down to some kind of metaphor to help us understand what it is God is doing in the world and in us. He talks about having come to know God. That's one of the ways that John talks about being saved, is having come to know God. Having the truth in you. Verse 4. The negative is, whoever says, I know Him, but doesn't keep His commandments, doesn't have the truth in him. So that's another way of saying what it is we want. We want the truth in us. We want to know God. We want the truth in us. That's another way that John is talking about this great salvation that we have in Christ. Verse 5, whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So there's another way of talking about what it is that we're after, what it is that God is doing in His people, and what it is that we want. We want to have the love of God perfected in us. And then again, at the end of verse 5, by this we may be sure that we are in Him. There's another huge biblical theme, being in Christ, being united with Him, being having union with Christ. It's just another way of talking about the same big thing you might call being saved or being a Christian or being one of God's people. All of these things are just different ways of talking about the same thing. And I labor on that because a lot of folks would say, no, there's different, there's being saved, and then there's being a disciple, and then there's being perfected in love, and then there's, no, it's all, this is God's program for you and for the world, are all these different ways of talking about this same program. By this we may be sure that we are in Him, to be in Christ. And then finally, verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk the same way in which he walked. So abiding in Christ is another metaphor. You know, welcome to my humble abode, right? What is that? Welcome to my home. Christ is my home. This is, if we're part of what God's doing, Christ is our home. He's where we live. We abide in Him. By way of backing up and sort of structure, three things John is concerned about in the first two chapters. One is having fellowship. He says that which was from the beginning, which we heard and which we saw, concerning the life, chapter 1, verse 3. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So, one of John's chief concerns in these first two chapters is having fellowship with God, which is another way of talking about the same big program of God. Having fellowship with God, being in the light, having the truth, abiding in Christ. John is concerned that we hear this message and that we are that. Another concern he has is warning against false teachers and false confessors. I won't take the time to go through that. That's also at the second half of chapter 1. And then the third thing John's concerned about is that we have assurance of faith. If you look at verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him. That's pretty big. How do I know that I have come to know Him? He says it again in verse... lost it. Verse 5, by this we may be sure that we are in Him. So assurance, knowing that we are in Him, being sure that we are in Him, is a part of John's goal. He wants us to be sure that we are in Christ. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and see if any of that sounds familiar to what we just read. I think these verses in John's letter are a really brief summary Gospel of John chapter 14 and into chapter 15. And Luke is not the same thing as John, is it? So I need to change pages. Let's start at verse 12, John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Does that sound familiar? In 1 John, he said, whoever's in Him walks in the way that Christ walked. Okay? Whoever believes in me will do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. The Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Well, there's a flip, isn't it? Make our home with him. We abide in Christ. And Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, then I and the Father love you, and we will make our home with you. So it's a turning of the metaphor over to help us understand this idea of fellowship with God, of union with Christ. Verse 24. Lost my spot again. Who keeps doing that? Verse 24. Whoever does not love me, here he says it in the negative, just like he'll say it in the negative in 1 John. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then skip down to chapter 15, verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So you're my friends if... There's another metaphor. Are you friends with Jesus? Are you in Him? Are you having fellowship with Him? Are you abiding in Him? You are my friend if you do what I command. And that's kind of a flip too, right? No, slaves do as they're told. Friends are just friends, right? I mean, I don't... what was the old phrase? Crowd your space or crimp your style. Friends, you know, friends are just friends. Slaves obey orders. Jesus says, no longer do I call you slaves, but friends. But still, Jesus' friends do what Jesus said. He calls them friends because we're not in the dark, because we have union with Him, because we know what the Father is doing. This big salvation has been made known to us, and in Christ, we know that salvation is for us. We know that He is for us, and that He has welcomed us to be called His friends. So, John 14, and into John 15, I think, back to the letter of 1 John, our verses 3 through 6 are a distillation, a boiling down of some of the of those chapters. And we'll come back to a few of those in a minute. To help myself refocus, I'm going to reread our verses for the day. By this we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So it seems like we said that assurance is one of John's goals here. He wants us to know that we are in Him. He wants us to know that we have fellowship with the Father. So let's try to do that together. What if those who keep Jesus' commandments are the ones who know Him, and those who know Him keep His commandments, then what were Jesus' commandments? So that we may know that we are in Him. And before I get into what Jesus' commandments were, I want to again affirm good doctrine that I believe. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. We do not follow a master who follow a master who has paid for our sins. He has kept the law for us, and we do not earn our salvation. Our obedience to Him does not merit us anything when it comes to God saying just and unjust. God will say those who are just, who are those who have faith in Jesus Christ the righteous, and the unjust are those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ the righteous. But again, we're concerned with how do we know that we are those who have faith in Jesus Christ the righteous. So, John says, those who keep His commandments are the ones who have faith in Jesus Christ the righteous. So, it's important that we not get our causes mixed up, that we get the horse before the cart, and we don't try to make horses push carts. I'm not much of horses. Are horses good pushers? They're not good pushers. They're good pullers. That's why we want the horse pulling the cart, not behind the cart pushing. And Christ is the horse. He's the one pulling this cart. By His righteousness, by His obedience, we are saved when we enter into fellowship with Him by faith alone. So we're going to look at 20, if I get to them, 20 of Jesus' commandments. But first, 3 points about why this is not righteousness by law-keeping. First point is, this is not religion by law-keeping because we keep Jesus' commands as friends, not as slaves. Remember John 15, verse 12? Jesus no longer calls us slaves. He calls us friends because we know what the Father is doing. So this is not being enslaved to the law. This is not religion by law keeping because we're no longer slaves to the law. Romans 6, it's true. Paul is happy to be called a slave of God and a slave of righteousness. But our slavery, who here likes irony? What movie was that? How do you define irony? He comes up with the textbook definition of irony. It's when the intended meaning is the exact opposite of the literal meaning. Irony is when things get when what you thought is the opposite of what it is, when things that seem to be one thing are actually another. Our slavery is a slavery of sonship. That doesn't make sense. Sons are not slaves. Slaves are slaves, and sons are sons. Now, citizens. Our slavery is a slavery of citizenship. Ancient Roman world, right? You had slaves and you had citizens. If you're a slave, you're a slave. If you're a citizen, you're a citizen. Our slavery to God is a slavery of citizenship. It's ironic. That's backward. We're held captive by freedom. That's backward. You're either a prisoner or you're free. Well, in Christ, we are a prisoner of freedom. God wants to take, sometimes they call it the heavenly economy the last shall be first. There's another one. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. God's turning things upside down from the way, from the economy or from the system of the world. To the heart made new by the Spirit, God's law is beautiful and good. It's not burdensome. Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." A yoke that's what the oxen wore across their shoulders so they could pull. Are oxen good pushers or pullers? Yeah. The roads. They know all about that. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm meek and humble of spirit. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's another turning of metaphors. Yokes are not light. Yokes are heavy. Jesus' yoke is light. Those who are in Christ love God's law. Psalm 119, just over and over. Oh, I love your law, David says. Who loves the law? The law keeps me from stealing from you and cheating. And the law restrains my flesh and keeps my sinful heart from doing what it wants to do, because I fear penalties, I fear consequences. Well, the change that happens when a person is born of the Spirit is that no longer do I hate the law which restrains me. I love the law. By the law I know God. And I am grateful for a law that helps me fight the sin that dwells in my flesh. So this is not religion by law keeping. This is rejoicing in God's law because it's given for our good. Another question we might have is, why do branches need to be told to bear fruit? I'm referring to Gospel of John chapter 15, the great abiding in me passage. I'm going to turn there real quick because I didn't bring it out well before. Real quick, I'll just read John 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit. Now this, of course, sounds just like what we're talking about in 1 John. He's definitely thinking the same thing later that he was thinking earlier. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'll stop there. Why do you have to tell grapevines to bear fruit? Don't they just bear fruit? I mean, why do we have to be exhorted to do what it is that if all of our theology is right, well, we can't help but bear fruit, right? If I'm in Christ, then I will bear fruit. So don't heap commandments on me. Don't put burdens on me. Don't tell me that I need to obey. I will obey because I'm in Christ. And I thought that way for about 3 years, and it was one of the most fruitless 3 years of my life. Why do the branches need to be told that they need to bear fruit? Well, because we're not actually grapevines, we're men. We're sinners. Every metaphor breaks down eventually, even a really good one, like John 15, and it's good. I mean, you have to push the limits of the logic to make that metaphor break down about being a branch in a vine bearing fruit and being pruned if you're bearing fruit and being thrown away if you're not. But every metaphor breaks down eventually, and we're people. We're not grapes. We're not vines. Although we are the total property of Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ, you are His property. Again, you are His slave. You're a slave to righteousness. He has purchased you for Himself with His own blood. You belong to Christ. Although that's true, we talked last week also and again this week, there is in our flesh sin. And I don't have time or haven't done my homework enough to really talk about that. But the fact remains is that we still sin. So we need to be told not to sin. Apparently, right? If we didn't sin, then, well, not only would we no longer need Jesus, but we would need to be told not to. But since we keep sinning, since our pride keeps rising up, since whatever, we need to be told. Exhortations. How does God keep you in the way? He keeps you in the way with road signs. You're driving down the road and it says no shoulder. Well, what does that mean? It means don't go off to the right because there's no shoulder. You're going to fall in the ditch and you know bad things will happen. God keeps us in the way. One-way signs. How do I know which way to go on this road? Well, there's a sign telling me you can only go that way. Biblical warnings, biblical exhortations to obedience, and biblical promises, God's promises in the Bible, are the means God uses to keep us in the way. How do we know that we have come to know Him? If we keep His commandments. Well, we have to know what His commandments are in order to keep them, right? I mean, I love the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. You know, everyone in Christ will persevere because it's God who keeps him. It's God who justifies. But those who persevere are the ones who are saved. And how do we persevere? By following the road signs. Commandments to obey. Warnings against disobedience. And promises from God are the means God uses to keep us in the way. It's not religion by law keeping. This is God keeping us in the way. It's not righteousness by works. Jesus is my only righteousness. But I stay in the way by obeying His commandments, by following the road signs. This is how God keeps us in Him. Those who hear the commandments, those who hear the warnings, those who hear the promises and believe, stay in the way. Those who hear the commandments, those who hear the warnings, those who hear the promises and don't care or come up with fancy philosophical ways to get around them or rail against them, they don't stay in the way. It's not righteousness by law-keeping. It's obedience to the Master who is keeping us in the way by calling us to stay in the way. I won't labor that anymore. Okay, let's just get on to what did Jesus command? I feel like Howard Eames by recommending books to you. Pastor John Piper has written a book called What Jesus Demands from the World. And the title alone is kind of countercultural. Jesus doesn't demand anything from me, man. Jesus is cool. Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus demand thankfully Piper agreed with me for most of the book, so that's good for him. I'm gonna start. It's a really good book. He goes through. I think he's got 50, although some of them are different ways of saying the same thing. Commandments of Jesus that we must obey because He said them and for our salvation. And he starts with the best one. I wouldn't have started here, but thanks to him for helping me. Do you guys want to follow along? I've got a lot of verses. Okay. Matthew 4:17. You can tell I'm from up north. I said, you guys, no disrespect to the ladies, honestly. I'm a Minnesotan, so y'all is still new to my vocabulary. Although I love the second person plural. I wish I had that in my native Minnesotan. Matthew 4:17. The first words of Jesus public ministry, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does Jesus command us to do? Repent. for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first command, according to Matthew, the first words of Jesus' public ministry were repent. And that starts with a whole set of assumptions that a lot of us didn't have, and a lot of our neighbors don't have. What do I have to repent of? I mean, I have friends who have said, I didn't do anything to Jesus. I don't need His forgiveness. I didn't kill Him. Repent. Our sins are primarily between us and God. We sin against each other, and we need to seek each other's forgiveness, but we start vertically. And then we move horizontally to each other. Repent is Jesus' first commandment. So if we love Him, we keep His commands, right? We'll try to keep that refrain going. If we love Him, we keep His commands. What is His command? His first command is to repent. If we love Jesus, if we are in Him, if we know Him, we repent. And we have much to repent of every day. And that is a part of staying in the way, is continual coming back to Christ and saying, Jesus, I've sinned again. You are my righteousness. You are the propitiation of God's wrath. I repent of this sin and be done with it and move on. And those who love Him, those who are in Him, those who know Him are repenters. And that can be hard. It's almost, because we're of little faith, it's almost easier to do it this way and not so easy to do it horizontally because, again, we're of little faith. It should be easier to repent to each other than it is to repent to God if we understood our place. But repent, I think, means, and we'll see later, horizontally too. Confess your sins one to another and forgive one another. I'm getting ahead of myself. First commandment, repent. Let's go to Matthew 26:26. The second command that I want to talk about, it's not numeric, I think it's second in our theme. Verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them. He gave them the cup, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus commands us to take Him and eat Him and drink Him. This is another metaphor for belief, another metaphor for faith. Another metaphor for being in Him and knowing Him. Those who are in Christ are those who take Him unto themselves, who apprehend. You know, the police apprehend a suspect. We apprehend Christ, or rather are apprehended by Him. But we take Him and we eat Him. There are a few things that you could do that are more physically internal than eating, right? I take this taco and I eat this taco and suddenly this taco is in me. I drink this Coke. This Coke is now in me. Eating and drinking is supposed to get us to understand that this knowledge of Christ is not theoretical knowledge. It's not knowledge I used to have. It's not knowledge I'll get around to someday. Eating and drinking is intimate language. Few things are more familiar to us than the food we've eaten. Sometimes I get heartburn. I remember that. That's pretty familiar. But eating and drinking Jesus is a metaphor that He's given us to help us understand how intimate this union with Him is. And if you are in Him, that is what has happened, is you've taken Christ unto yourself. You have eaten His flesh and drank His blood because as you are receiving His sacrifice for your sins, the blood He's poured out in the new covenant. Those who are in Him keep His commands. One of His commands is, take me, eat me, drink me, and all of the implications of, for fellowship and for forgiveness that come along with that. And I've got 5 minutes and I'm only through 2 points. Galatians 5:14, real quick. We're going to jump outside of John and Matthew. Look at Galatians 5:14 because I put these in order because I knew I wouldn't get through them all. So this one's pretty important too. Galatians 5:14. It's a simple point. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love of your neighbor is a fulfillment of the law. Now, it's a fulfillment of the horizontal law. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So Paul agrees with John that love is the fulfillment of God's law. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Husbands are pretty familiar with this if we've spent any time in Ephesians 5. Right, how did Christ love the church? He gave Himself up for her. Paul says that to husbands. Here Jesus says it to all of us. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And of course, there are those great verses, a couple of chapters earlier, where He says He was about to show them how much He loved them. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Christ loved Himself by laying Himself down in service, in self-sacrifice for us. Now, love one another in the same way is Jesus' commandment. Again, I'm going to move on. John 15, verse 1, abide in me. We talked about that. Live in me. Make your home in Christ. And I just love that metaphor. Christ is my home. Man, that solves a hundred problems I have every day with sin and with understanding who I am and with understanding who God is. God is my home. We live in Him. We abide in Him. In Galatians 5:14, Paul said, I lost it again. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to flip over to Matthew 22:24. And of course, this is the rich young ruler. Or no, it's the Pharisees trying to trap him. Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? I'm sorry, this is verse 24, verse 36. And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. So what did Jesus command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And another verse says, your strength. Love is the sum of the law. And that fits with what we've seen from John already, right? That He loves us. He wants us to have fellowship with Him because His fellowship is with God. And He loves us. Later John's going to be the one that says God is love. And of course, that's everybody's favorite verse because that's the only verse a lot of people know. But love is the summation of the law. I mean, think about anything any sin you could possibly propagate and then think, is that consistent with love? No way. That's consistent with selfishness. That's consistent with self-service, not love. You know, love is something you do to other people. We say I love something because we have affections for it, and that's not wrong. But here, love is something that you do to people. It means serving other people, putting others before yourself. And again, we're back to loving one another as Christ loved the church, as a sacrifice for them, giving Himself up for them. So this, again, the reason we're talking about what does Jesus command is because we know we are in Him if we keep His commandments. So what are Jesus' commandments? These are some of Jesus' commandments. And we know that we are in Him if we are keeping these commandments. Matthew 16:24, take up your cross and follow me. That's one of Jesus' commandments, and that's not, again, we get back into people who say, well, you don't have to obey Jesus' command. You don't have to actually follow Him, as long as you say some magic words, or as long as you've been baptized, or as long as you send me money. Matthew 16:24. I should have had these bookmarked. I'm wasting time. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And here's more irony. If you want to save your life, lose it. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his life? Or what can a man give in return for his life? One of Jesus' commandments is to take up your cross and follow Him. I want to get to Matthew 18:15, because this gets back to loving one another. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. These are commands of Jesus. This isn't optional. This isn't if you're a confrontational personality. We know we are in Him if we keep His commandments. Here Jesus is giving us direct commandments. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the congregation. And if he refuses to listen even to the congregation, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is not optional in our life together. Husbands and wives and brothers and sisters, one of Jesus' commandments is, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So that's one of Jesus' commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. What are my commandments? Here's one of them. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to them, go to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, then put him out. This is one of Jesus' commands, and it's not optional. And it's not just for people who are bombastic to do. In fact, that's the exact opposite of who ought to be doing it. Moving on. I'm done. I've got 16 more. Real quick, I'll just read them. If your eye or hand causes you to sin, cut them off. That's a commandment of Jesus. If you love Jesus, you keep His commandments. What are His commandments? If your hand or your eye or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Let your good deeds shine before men so that God gets glory. I should read the verses here. Matthew 5:16. Let your good deeds shine before men that God may get glory. Yet, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Matthew 6:1. And the difference between those two is who gets the glory. Do good works so that God gets glory. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, so that you don't get your reward now by admiration, praise from men. Matthew 6:5, pray in humility and secrecy. Do not be as the pagans, babbling on many words. Go into your closet and pray, and your Father who knows what's done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:25, do not be anxious, but trust God. This is a command of Jesus. It's not optional. Do not be anxious. We know we are in Him if we keep His commands. Command, do not be anxious, but in everything pray. Matthew 9:37, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. This is one of Jesus' commands. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that He sends out workers. Matthew 10:16, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I forget how he phrases it, but the thrust is, do not trust man, nor fear man, who can only kill your body but not your soul. These are Jesus' commandments. We know we are in Him if we keep His commandments, and these are His commandments. Forgive one another, Matthew 18:21. Love your enemies and pray for your persecutors, Matthew 5:43. Lay up treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:19. Give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. Matthew 22. Make disciples of all nations, teaching and baptizing them. Matthew 28. Matthew 24. Be ready for Jesus to return. These are Jesus' commandments. And we know we are in Him if we keep His commandments. I want to go back, because this is not righteousness by law keeping, real quick, I want to go back to the first one, because it is the most important, because it's the one we have to obey when we realize we haven't been obeying all the others. Repent. And the second one, take me unto yourself. Eat me, drink me. Repent and believe. Because we fail in these. Remember, John says he writes these things to us that we not sin, that we not fail in these. That's not okay. But if we do sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. So when we fail to do these, repent and believe, and then go do these. All the commands of Jesus. So let's pray together. Ask Jesus for help. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your exhortations which keep us in the way. Lord, we love Your law. We are grateful that You have told us about our sin. You have told us about Your righteousness. We love Your law. We agree with You that the law is good. It's profitable for exhorting and teaching and rebuking. We ask, Lord, that You would bear Your fruit in us. Lord, we will abide in You. We ask for the faith and we ask for the grace to abide in You. We want to be branches that bear fruit. We want to be a congregation that bears fruit because we want to be in You. Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us to be doers and hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.